lots of attitude today and not a lot of gratitude. Plenty of attitude, but not a lot of gratitude. And what I liked about that video is when the man said that he felt a deep sense of gratitude. We're here this morning for all sorts of reasons, but one of the main ones should be gratitude. We're here together as a family of believers because we are grateful to God for what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. And we should be a people that are full of gratitude towards God. Some people stop going to church because they forget that gratitude. If you were to ask those who stopped going, you say, well, why have you stopped going? Quite often you'll find, well, you know, wishy-washy, airy-fairy reasons. And it's because they've lost the focus. Why do we meet together? If I was in a burning building and a man risked life and limb to come and rescue me and carry me out, he certainly wouldn't be getting any attitude. He'd be getting plenty of gratitude. Because he saved me. He rescued me. And in this day and age, we kind of feel that we don't need saving. That somehow, you know, if we've got a roof over our head, if we, you know, got the right people in place, we can somehow manage. Look at the virus that's taking hold at the moment in China and different countries. Is it the coronavirus? Not much they can do other than incubate and to try and stay away from others. And, you know, sometimes church can feel like that. I mean, we're a small flock today. I think for whatever reason, people think Storm Dennis. Dennis seems to be bigger than Jesus sometimes, which gets on my nerves a bit. I want to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9 verse 24. It says, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. That's from the prophet Jeremiah. God says he delights in three things. Exercising loving kindness. God delights in showing his loving kindness. But he also says he delights in showing judgment and righteousness. And that's a very strange thing to say. But you know, righteousness and justice is important to God. It's deeply important to him because it's ingrained in his character. And in fact, it's actually ingrained in ours. When we see injustice and we see suffering, we feel moral outrage. And we feel that something needs to be done. Or that individual must be punished. I want to ask you a simple question this morning. Is Jesus called Saviour in the Bible, or is it something we just call him? Is Jesus called Saviour in the Bible, or is it something we've made up? He's called Saviour. Yeah, he's called Saviour. So what does it mean? Why is he called Saviour? Why? Okay, tell it to me like I'm a simpleton. What do you mean he saved me? Saved me from my sins? What's wrong with my sins? Not a lot. Wrong answer. I watched Tipping Point. We're taking a coin off you. Wrong answer. Come on, guys. What? Why do I need to be saved? Because of my sin nature. I'm a son of my dad.
Uh-huh.
So he didn't have the same nature as me. Okay, well, obviously you can see I'm playing devil's advocate this morning. I'm asking you, what do I need saving from? What is this saved business? Yes. Yes. My sin separates me from God. My sin separates me from God. So what do I need saving? Why does the Bible use the word saviour? If I say I'm being saved from myself, what does that mean? What's wrong with myself? All right, I know I'm a sinner, but you know, if someone needs rescuing, it's quite a serious thing, isn't it? Yeah? Okay, you know, this is where we're sort of getting closer to, you know, remember that game where you're warm, you're cold, oh, you're getting warmer, you're hot. Okay. The wage of sin is death. We need to save him from something. You don't have to agree with the way things are. It's the way things are. God's character is holy and just. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like the thought that you need saving. You don't have to like the thought that people you know need a saviour. It's not a question of whether you like it. It's a question of reality. I can say to my child, don't put your hand in the fire. It matters not whether he likes my instruction, but when he puts his hand in the fire, he will appreciate and be deeply grateful, hopefully, before he actually burnt himself. So we need to be saved, but we need to be rescued from something or someone. And the reason why I started this message this morning with the character of God is God has to be true to himself. You know, part of moral character, moral fibre, is that you have values that you are not willing to compromise. Those values are essential to who you are as a human being. They're your values. And God's values are part of his nature. He can't ignore them. So if he sees sin, if he sees evil, if he sees injustice, part of his nature is to deal with it because he hates sin. What does sin do? It destroys his creation. It destroys his creation. Reuben told me a lovely story this week. He said when he was a little boy, I mean he's little now, isn't he? But he said when he was a little boy, he thought heaven was like an ornament that God had made. But whenever he looked at this ornament that God had made, he could see, you know, go into the ornament and see creation and see the world and the stars. And I thought, what a beautiful picture that God has got something so precious and valuable to him. If you think of God as a good artist and he's the perfect painter, if someone comes along and throws paint on his painting, is it the painter's fault? It's not, is it? We need saving because God is holy and just and we are not. God can't ignore sin, but you and I find it a lot easier to turn a blind eye. Maybe not to the sin of others, but to our own sins. It's easier for us to not turn away from other people's sins. Isn't this one of the reasons why this young lady took her life? Because she was hounded through the newspapers and social media and television and bombarded with messages. Maybe her lifestyle and the work that she worked in put her in harm's way. I mean, Love Island is not something I'd watch and it's not some place I'd visit either. But nonetheless, it's easy to throw stones at glass houses. We need saving because Jesus said so. And he's the only eyewitness who came from heaven. He's teaching us something about God's nature. You see, a lot of people reject the Bible or reject God on the basis that they don't like it. But it's got nothing to do with like. If you were falling off a building, you might not like gravity, but it exists. We need saving because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Even Mother Teresa said she's on the bottom of the ladder. If she's on the bottom, then we'd be lucky if we were holding the ladder. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. What Elaine said, we need saving because the Bible teaches us that we have all inherited the sin of Adam. We actually have a virus. We have the sin virus in us all. Pat, we were talking about it on Friday, weren't we? You don't need to teach a child how to do wrong. It has a natural inclination to be a cheeky monkey. You have to teach a child how to do what's right. You have to instruct the child. And as adults, we're no different. We don't cease to be children in God's sight. We're not called the adults of God, are we? What are we called? The children of God. Because we're all children. We still need instruction. Romans 5:12 tells us, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. We are all guilty of falling short. My sin might be different to yours, but we've all fallen short. And that's why Jesus is called Saviour. People today feel like they need saving. And often when push comes to shove and they're under pressure, it's obvious that people need saving because they feel despair. But they need to look up and see Jesus as the light of the world. How can they hear unless they are told? We're all guilty for one thing or another. And that's why the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to convict the world of three things. Do you remember what Scripture says in John? It says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen. Well done. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So even though the Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter and is the teacher, and he's the one who brings the word of God to us, his work initially is to convict us of sin. When we understand what sin is, and then we see God's righteousness, then what follows is naturally judgment. If I mess around at school, and I see that the head teacher's seen what I've been doing, I can't expect to get away with it because the head teacher is there in a place of responsibility. How much more God, who is holy? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that we're not living up to the standard of God. But if we're honest, we're not even living up to our own standards sometimes. Don't quite meet our own righteous standards. Righteousness, that we don't have any inherent righteousness of our own. Any goodness we have is a gift from God. It's not our own. And judgment, because we all have to answer to God about our lives. If my boys misbehave, they have to answer to me or their mum because they're children. But we are all children, regardless if we're 18 or 80. The Scriptures tell us that man's not seeking after God, but actually running from him. Do you remember in the garden of where Eve and Adam, they sinned? What did they do after they sinned? They hid. Because all of a sudden they became aware of sin. They became aware of God's righteousness. And they hid because they were aware of judgment. They were made aware of sin. And all mankind has been doing the same since. John 3 says that people hide from the light. They don't want to walk into the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. We will all stand before the Lord. And I believe we won't be judged for what we don't know. We'll be judged for what we do know. Our lives will be weighed according to the light that we've received. Now, for a Christian, that means you'll be rewarded for the things that you've done in the body that were faithful to God. If you've been saved, if you've been rescued by Jesus, you've been saved. But then your life will be examined and you'll be rewarded according to the kind of life that you lived, the way that you glorified God. G. Jesus reminded us in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. And this is a verse that you don't really hear a lot of, and yet it's one of the most important verses in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." That is absolutely devastating. I'm asking you a question this morning. Do you believe the words of Jesus? I do, because I believe he was the only eyewitness who came down from heaven. I believe what he said. I don't have to like it. I don't like the idea that broad and wide is the road that leads to destruction. But then I only have to open my eyes in society and see that we're all doing our own thing. Is there any who truly seek God? Because Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be, the door shall be open." Paul was aware of this, and he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 to 10, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Jesus also said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Again, it's the words of Jesus. You can't pick and mix and choose the kind of Jesus you want to follow. You can't separate some things that Jesus said and say, "Oh, I'm really glad about that," and other things where he's more serious and go, "Oh, I don't like that. I don't agree with it." You don't have to agree with it, but you do have to accept it. If you don't accept it, then on your head be it. But when Jesus said, "Fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell," he's talking about a healthy fear, a respect. Have respect for God. We talk about the teacher's stare. Solana will say in the classroom, you know, sometimes she's only got to look at a child in a certain way, and that child will go, "She does it to me. I've got used to it now. I deflect it. I know that teacher look." Where is the gratitude that we should see toward God today? Where is the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom? Are you saved this morning? If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "I write these things that you may know you have eternal life." Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. God has rescued you. He saved you. And if you've truly been saved, that should make you feel forever grateful. Forever grateful. Forever grateful. And the Bible talks about perishing. The Greek word carries with it the sense of ruin, not annihilation. If my kettle has stopped working, it's perished. It doesn't mean it ceased to exist, but it's not fit for purpose. It's not fit for the purpose for which it was made. And what Jesus says is that beyond this life, sadly, there'll be men and women who are in that state, a perishing state. And Jesus said, there'll be weeping, gnashing of teeth. He said, some will be beaten with many stripes and some with few, because it's commensurate with the life that they've lived. Nobody gets away with anything. But God's love, if you remember the verse that I read at the very beginning, God delighted in three things: his loving kindness, his righteousness, and judgment. Sin cannot be left unpunished. God forbid if someone murdered someone in your family or your child, would you want them to get off scot-free? What if the guy said, well, I've never murdered anyone before. I helped Miss Marple across the road. I've been a nice son to me mother. Oh, go on, judge. There's 50 things that I've done that are good. Why are you just looking at the one thing? You know that will be unjust for the judge to let him off. How much more God's nature that burns with holiness? So he can't excuse sin. And that's why he sent Christ into the world, to be the sin offering, the sacrifice for our sin. In about 5 minutes, I'm being ambitious, in about 5 minutes, we'll be taking communion, where we remember what Jesus said to his disciples, that his body will be broken and his blood would be poured out. But not without purpose, but with deep meaning. That his life in exchange for ours. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. In this day and age, the message of Jesus will be deemed and seen more extremist than ever before. You might even wrestle now with some of the things that Jesus said, but it matters not how you feel about them. It matters that it's true. You and I have to accept that. In Luke 12:47, Jesus said this: that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. God's judgment is commensurate exactly with how someone has lived, because God is just. Even other faiths have some light, but it's not the fullness of light that's found in Christ. There are things taught in other faiths and other religions that we would agree with. So yeah, that's right, that's true. But it's Jesus Christ who is the light of the world. He's the Saviour. If your building is burning, you phone the fire brigade. You don't phone your uncle and ask his advice. In the same way, only Jesus can save. Even Paul in Acts 17:28 said, as some of your own prophets have said, we are also his offspring. Paul was actually referring to other faiths and saying, there are things that some of your prophets have said that are true. But what Paul does is he says, you know, you've tasted some of these things, but let me show the reality of who God is to you. And finally, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The famous preacher B.B. Warfield said these words: it's not difficult to understand why a just God does not save sinners, but how a just God saves any sinners. In closing, let me ask you a question. Is it easy for a human being to hate someone who's wicked? It is, isn't it? Someone who's deeply wicked. It's very difficult to love someone like that, isn't it? Look at the challenge that some people face through World War II, for example, or World War I, or any war for that matter. And where they saw people raping and pillaging, murdering children. It would be very difficult to not feel a burning sense of indifference towards those who are evil. Even though God loves us and his nature is perfect, does God not have the right, as the potter, to do what he wants with the clay, you and I? He's righteous. So the point of this message this morning is you and I must be deeply and forever grateful that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. If I ask you the question, are you saved? If you don't know the answer to that, there should be a very deep sense of, I really need to be saved. It's only Christ who saves. He entered the world, like Elaine said this morning, without sin. He was born from above and shared our humanity. He was the perfect God-man. And Jesus' life has changed history forever. My final paragraph, and it's only my second finally, is Mark Twain said these words. These are powerful. He said, it's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that concern me, but the things I do understand. Think about that. It's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me. We are children, and we need to humble ourselves when we approach God, when we look at Scripture, when we consider the Saviour, and humble ourselves. Even if we don't understand everything, and say, God, how great thou art. Amen? Amen. Are you saved this morning, friends? Yes, by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, and through faith in him.